God, thank you for this day that we can meet together as your body and learn from your word and be edified by one another and comfort one another because of the communion we have in you by the grace that you've given us and the salvation that you have provided for us freely so that we can be members of you and members one of another. And we thank you for the opportunity to come together today and to serve you and to grow and learn in your word and the knowledge of your truth. And I pray that we would be able to put those things into action as we leave here to see your will done. Amen. So I promise that this lesson will conclude our series on how to use the red letters, our fourth lesson in the series today. And we are going to try to answer the question of how to properly use them today. Now, the past three lessons, we've been kind of building up to this to try to get a common understanding and a common groundwork laid for what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are, their scope in the Bible and all of this. And today is the culmination of that. And so now that we've talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for three lessons, now what do we do with it? How do we handle those books? Knowing that I put at the top of your outline three verses that these are the three verses that have appeared at the top of all of the outlines so far. The idea being in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And isn't this a verse that people might sometimes say to you who are saying that God has different instructions for different people at different times? And thus, when you approach the Bible, there are parts of the Bible that God wrote and inspired but don't contain instructions for you because they contain instructions for someone else that is not in the same position as you. And so this is the idea of dispensational Bible study and Bible understanding that we're trying to communicate. And yet we find passages like Romans 15:4 where it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Right? So people may hear what you're saying, that you're trying to rightly divide Scripture and notice divisions of instruction things that apply to you and things that don't. And some people who don't understand those distinctions in the Scripture will want to bring back to your attention that, well, we need all Scripture, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, we can go ahead and turn there. But all Scripture is profitable, people will say. This is true. We're not denying this verse one bit. In fact, it's Paul that wrote that verse, right? It's Paul, the Apostle Paul, to whom the mystery of Christ was revealed, to whom this message about the dispensation of grace, which was kept secret from the world, from the beginning of the world, was revealed. He is the one that says we need all Scripture. He is the one that wrote Romans 15:4 that says the things that were written before are for our learning and comfort and hope. So how is that tenable with the idea that we're saying that the things that were written before aren't applicable to you? We have the book on the back shelf. Jesus wasn't talking to you. The point of that book, and we had a whole series in that same vein of looking at Hebrews through Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus in his earthly ministry, and Hebrews through Revelation, the content of those books don't have anything to do with members of the body of Christ. And that's who we are. But here they are in the Bible, so what do we do with them? That's the question we're trying to ask. We're trying to be able to help people understand this. So the second verse I have on there points out what I just said, Romans 15:8. Four verses after Paul says that everything that the Scripture contains is for our learning and comfort and hope, he says to remember that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Who's that? That's Israel. That's not you. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers of Israel, right? He came to confirm and fulfill the things that were spoken in time past about to the fathers about Israel. And yet we also know from Paul, which is the third verse there at the top of your outline in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that though we have known Christ after the flesh, which is what we learn about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though we have known him that way, yet henceforth now know him we no more in that way. Okay, so we don't know Christ after the flesh like we learn about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know him according to the revelation of the mystery revealed to Paul. So obviously then, when you take all of those verses and put them together, you come to the conclusion that what we read about in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for Israel. We don't know him that way, and yet there is something from those scriptures that Paul says we can learn from and that we can have comfort and hope from. How do we do that? And that is the topic of today's lesson, the culmination of these lessons that we've had up to this point. So we'll just work through the outline here a little bit. You've turned to 2 Timothy 3:16, which we've looked at before in this series. This is another instance where Paul says all Scripture, not just his letters, but all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We should be preaching this verse, that we are preaching the entire Bible. What we're communicating is understanding this entire book. The key to that understanding is understanding the revelation of the mystery of Christ, because it makes all of it make sense when you know that information. But the verse I really want to get to today is the next verse, which we talked about in the first lesson of the series, that the reason that why we have all Scripture is so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In order to be complete in knowledge and understanding, to be able to do the good work of God, we need all of Scripture, okay? If you're just starting out, or you're new, or you don't feel like you know enough Bible, or you're trying to learn, but you feel like you're not quite where you want to be, nobody is ever where they want to be, by the way. We should all be trying to strive for mastery of the Scriptures and godliness. But we need all of Scripture. If you can't handle all of Scripture, then don't. Stick with Paul, because that's where you need to start and build your foundation. He's the wise master builder. You need to follow his pattern and learn the information he has. But once you have a grip on that, you need to learn what God says in this entire book. And we'll flesh out the reasons why here in a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John specifically, as I have on your outline there, the first thing that can do is that it can help you to excel and to edify and to evangelize. Paul says in Philippians 1:10 that we need to approve things that are excellent. We have a book on the shelf in the back called Things That Differ. That title is a quote of Philippians 1:10, not from your King James Bible. And it's a neat title for the book, because we're talking about instructions of God that differ throughout the Scripture. But your King James Bible says, approve things that are excellent. Okay, so we should be trying to excel in our understanding of God's Word, and specifically of the revelation of the mystery. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can help you excel. Because if you only know the revelation of the mystery, this is a great start, and everybody needs to know this. But if you don't know the rest of Scripture, you have nothing to compare it to. And quite frankly, your message cannot be substantiated, because Paul's message, though kept secret since the world began, is built on everything that came before it. And so if we don't understand everything that came before it, then you're kind of stuck in a very unsure position on what you're teaching. We covered that back in the first lesson, so I don't want to bog down there. So understanding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can help you excel by helping you have a better grasp on Paul's epistles and what he writes and how they are the same and how they're different. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can also help you to edify the body of Christ. Remember, the body of Christ needs to grow in two ways, which is God's will. God's will is to see all men saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The body of Christ grows in two ways. It grows by size, that's seeing all men saved, and the body of Christ grows in strength. And that's seeing those saved people grow in a knowledge of the truth. So we can see the body of Christ growing in two ways if we do God's will. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'll remind you that Ephesians 4:16 talks about how the whole body makes increase of itself unto the edifying of itself. Right? The body's job is to increase itself. I just kind of got done stating that. But Ephesians 4:16 talks about that. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I want to get to 4, but we'll start with verse 3. Paul charges Timothy that he charges some that they teach no other doctrine than what Paul has taught Timothy. So Paul's telling Timothy, teach no other doctrine than what I've taught you. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than what's supposed to be ministered, which is godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Paul wants Timothy to minister things that are edifying and godly. You can do that with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I'm trying to encourage you a little bit at the beginning of this lesson here that we've looked at a lot of things for 3 weeks, and we're going to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again today with some specific examples that can actually help you in edifying not only your own understanding and excelling in that way, but edifying other members of the body of Christ. You can do that with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You must always do this with the perspective of Paul's doctrine that he says in verse 3. No other doctrine but Paul's is how you operate. But you can edify with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because all Scripture is profitable for this. We'll talk about how to do that in a little bit. So, the third thing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can help you with is to evangelize, which really is what you have to do if you're going to do God's will. Evangelism is basically going out and trying to get other people saved or know the truth about God. This is what evangelism is. It's the work that we do to that end of God's will. And remember, though, that this isn't just like a church ministry, or an evangelist just isn't somebody that a church pays to go and speak at places. We're all called to evangelize because there's a battle out there for people's souls and people's minds. And if we don't communicate the gospel and the truth, those souls and minds don't get changed. And so it's our job to evangelize, to preach the good news that God has given us to preach. Evangelize, right? And so Paul, if you go down to verse 18 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about this to Timothy. Another charge. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So he's charging Timothy that he needs to war a good warfare. How Paul sees the world that we live in, given the position that we have and the information we know, he sees it as a warfare for men's souls and men's minds. He's not seeing it as a war against people, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how people think, what the condition of their soul is. The inside of these people need God's truth. They need to be saved eternally in the body of Christ by God's grace and the work that Christ did on the cross. And they need to grow in the understanding of who God is and what they can do with that in their life so that they can help do God's will, which is to grow the body of Christ by seeing men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth and be edified in that way. And so Paul charges Timothy that he wars a good warfare. And sometimes it's helpful to think of the place that we live as that we are out there with a job to do that's as serious as war. Now, I've never been a soldier, and I've never been on a battlefield, but I hear it's some pretty serious stuff. You've all seen movies, surely. Maybe you have relatives and friends that have done these things. This is pretty serious stuff. And this is the analogy that God uses to describe our job, spiritually speaking, in this world. It's a war over people's minds and souls, and we are the soldiers to affect things positively for God. So he needs to do this, Timothy needs to do this with faith and a good conscience. So moving on, he says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, where he says that the servant of the Lord needs to be apt to teach. Right? He says some other things I need to be able to do too. But we need to instruct those that oppose themselves. And here's what you're going to find regarding edification. You may have friends and family that you know who are saved, members of the body of Christ, and they do not understand their Bibles. They do not understand their Bibles like you do. They may think they know things about their Bible, but maybe they're mistaken about it. Maybe they're blending aspects of prophecy and mystery. Maybe they don't understand what you mean by right division. Maybe they don't know what Paul was teaching specifically and how drastically different that was than anything Jesus taught in his earthly ministry to Israel. And so you're trying to communicate these things to them. Remember, you're talking to a brother or sister in Christ when you're talking to a saved person who knows the gospel. If you don't know if they're saved, don't ever assume that. Always get the gospel and start there. Get people saved first. They can grow in the knowledge of the truth after that. But if they are saved and they have wrong doctrine and wrong understanding, then they are opposing themselves. Why are they opposing themselves? Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:25. Then we need to instruct those that oppose themselves. What does he mean by that? They oppose themselves because they're saved. They believe the gospel of Christ as revealed to Paul is the only way a person can be saved, is by Paul's gospel of Christ. If they're saved in the body of Christ, but they're teaching wrong doctrine, and they don't know who they are in Christ, and they're teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Hebrews through Revelation as instructions for them and other people, they're opposing who they are in Christ. They're opposing who God has made them to be. And so Paul tells Timothy that it's our job then to instruct those saved members of the body of Christ who are opposing themselves by the words that they're communicating and the actions that they're performing are contrary to who they are in Christ. We need to instruct them rightly so that in verse 26 of 2 Timothy 2, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Paul makes the point in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the devil isn't out there trying to get you to drink and smoke and chew and, you know, all those kinds of things, right? Baptist cliches and all that. That the devil isn't interested in that. Your flesh will do that on its own. Okay, your flesh will do that all by itself. It will do what it wants to do. The devil does not need to be involved with that and hasn't been. That's never been his ministry. His ministry has been to take what God has said and turn it in a different light to get you to swallow it his way instead of God's way. And so Paul describes Satan as a minister of light in 2 Corinthians 11. He's shining lights. He and his ministers are shining lights into a world of darkness that he's ruling. But he's shining lights so that people can't find the real one. He's shining lights everywhere so people cannot see God's light. That's his ministry. And so he is very concerned with getting people who are saved to believe the wrong thing so that they will oppose themselves so that they cannot get God's will done. Do you see how that works? And so is our job then to instruct those that oppose themselves with right doctrine so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which is understanding their Bibles wrongly, right? So that is how we need to approach using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a ministry tool. You need to grow in your understanding of it because it's part of all Scripture, and you need to have a handle on all Scripture. And it may take some of us a long time, some of us longer than others, to do that, but that should be the goal, is to grow in knowledge of God and what He's revealed in the entire Scripture based on the perspective of the revelation of the ministry to Paul. So we need to grow. But we also need to grow members of the body of Christ in their understanding of the Scriptures, because there are many saved people, maybe not as many as we would like, but there are many saved people that are doing the same thing you're doing this morning, but in a place that does not teach this kind of stuff at all. Those people need to be recovered out of the snare of the devil, right? And then there are people sitting next to them in those same buildings who are not even saved because of the devil's lights that he's shining and confusing people. So we must also evangelize to get people saved. You can use Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to help you do that. I know there's no saving gospel in there for anyone to believe, to become a member of the body of Christ, but you can use it as a tool, just like you can use any of the Scripture as a tool, as a weapon, which is how Paul describes it in Ephesians 6. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you're going to go out into a war zone, you need a weapon. God's given you a weapon in this book, and you got to know how to use it. It's great if you can wield Paul's epistles and do what you need to with that weapon, but God's given you so much more. Be able to use this entire book as your weapons out on the battlefield, and you can be successful at seeing the will of God done. Okay? So I've got some of those verses listed for you there about the weapons and such. But to bring us into the actual practical application, which I know is what everybody's been waiting for 4 weeks, these three lessons that we've started with have provided the content of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked about that primarily in the last lesson, the doctrine that's being taught there. These first three lessons have helped us understand the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the dispensational perspective. Where do they fit in the Bible? I mean, I know where they're at in the Bible, but how does it fit with what's going on, right? Why are they right there? Why do they talk about the things that they do? And we discovered that in lesson two, in the prophetic context, the dispensational context. And then the first lesson, if you remember, was the reason why we need them. And there were some good reasons in there to have the complete Word of God, to know who God is and that Jesus is God, and to substantiate Paul's message, which is what you're trying to communicate about Christ. So they help build the foundation and bring us to where we're at today, but I unwittingly pulled a little trick on you. by designing the series in this way, I have already demonstrated to you three ways at least that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can be used, right? In three lessons prior to this one, we have been talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been learning about them. And several people have come up to me after a few lessons, I never even knew that. I hadn't considered that. What is this? This is you growing in your understanding of God from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which has nothing to do with you, but it has to do with the Bible, God's Word, and the truth that you stand on, and the God that you serve. And so to know these things is good. So the way that we have considered looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the previous three lessons are three examples on how you can use them, right? Moving on to point two in your outline, we talk about edification and strength, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can strengthen your understanding of these next six things on the outline. You can use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to strengthen your understanding of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What? I thought I've just been preaching for 3.5 weeks how that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about Jesus according to the flesh. Paul says we don't know him according to the flesh. And now I'm being confusing by saying that you can strengthen your understanding of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery by studying Jesus Christ according to the flesh. Have I lost it? No, because one of the most powerful tools to use to understand something is contrast. Okay, if you want to see something clearly and it's black in color on the page, put it on a white page. This is why they say like black on white, right? Because the contrast, you can't, don't get any more contrasting than that. The words stick off the page. What if you put black on gray, right? Anybody have a red letter Bible? Does anybody have the red ink in their Bible? I mean, I'm no print expert. But if you turn to those pages, say like Matthew 24 or something, where it's all red on the page, it's harder to see those words, right? Silly illustration, just to explain that the contrast can help things stick out. So study Paul, learn about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and then go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study Jesus Christ according to the flesh and compare and contrast. And you can see some major differences that maybe you've never taken the time to explore yourself. Maybe the reason why you don't understand Jesus Christ according to the mystery as well as you should is because you've never taken the time to compare that information with Jesus Christ according to the flesh. And you don't know him like that anymore in the sense that you don't operate according to the instructions that he's given or the pattern that he's setting. But you can take those instructions and that pattern, you can compare them with the instructions and the pattern that he gives to the Apostle Paul, and when you see the stark differences, it strengthens your understanding of how Paul has revealed Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? So you can strengthen your understanding of Jesus Christ according to the revelation by contrasting Paul with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we do quite frequently here. You can also strengthen your understanding of mystery versus prophecy in a very similar way. If you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Hebrews through Revelation, which contain the subject of and fulfillment of Israel's prophetic program, and then you compare that with the things that Paul talks about, again, you get a better understanding of the differences between the two programs. But if you never consider the content of both looking for the differences, you won't find them. And so you will know the information that it's different because someone has told you that or you've listened to a lesson, and you know in your mind that Hebrews through Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are different in that they're prophecy versus what Paul says as the subject of mystery, but you haven't studied it out for yourself, which has been a key theme in some lessons we've taught here before about studying the Bible. You have to do some work to get it in your head and get it in your soul. So you can strengthen your understanding of mystery and prophecy in that way. We talked about point C on your outline there under number two this morning during our first portion of the session of the morning. There are things that we find throughout the Scripture that are similar. So the last two points, we just got done describing how important the differences in the Bible are, and we need to be strengthened in those and be able to point those out and explain them. But there are many passages and many concepts in the Bible that are the same from beginning to end. You need to know that, first of all. You need to know, you may be someone who's learning that what Paul is teaching is different than what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you may make the error in thinking that everything that Paul said is different than anything else you find in the rest of Scripture, and this is false. This is not true. You need to be aware of the differences clearly. That's what we're trying to communicate. But you also need to be aware of the similarities. Don't be afraid of them. You need to know that they're there because that's what people will throw back at you when you try to explain to them that there are differences. They will say, no, there aren't. There are similarities. And they will show you all the things that are the same. And now you're talking past each other, right? You need to be able to handle the similarities and be able to clearly articulate to people who don't see the differences that, yes, there are similarities. I'm not saying that everything is different. I'm saying these things are the same and these things are different. But if you don't know the things that are the same, you'll probably walk away from the conversation scratching your head too. Well, maybe everything that I've been taught is wrong because they say the same thing. Have you ever had that thought? First, learning right division, find verses in other places of the Bible where some teacher has told you or not instructions for you. And you say, but that says the same thing as this that Paul says. And there's this question that arises because it's the same. Yeah, there's things in Scripture that are the same. So it would be a very good study for you to do to go through Paul's writings, get a little passage or a chapter, and go through that and see if you can find anything in that passage that is the same that is being talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you know what is not different when someone throws that back at you. Say, yeah, I know that's not different, but let's look at these things that are. So you can learn things about God. You can learn things about godliness, which we discovered this morning. Godliness is understanding how God thinks, understanding the mind of God, how God operates. That's godliness, right? In case you ever wondered what that is. When Paul says you need to be godly, that means you need to think like God thinks, right? You need to understand what God is doing or what God would do. You can understand holiness, righteousness, truth. You can discover all of these things by finding the similarities. Now, this doesn't do anything to help you with the differences, which are very important in your understanding of who you are in Christ, in your practical application of operating for God in this world, but it does help you understand some things about God. It does help you communicate with other people because you know the similarities already. Again, this points to Romans 15:4, back at the top of your outline, where all Scripture that was written before Paul is helpful. But you got to know how, right? You got to be able to feel comfortable going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and finding a passage or some way that a passage can be helpful for you, because it's possible. You can take a spiritual application of anything. There are whole sects of Christianity based on this concept that we covered this morning, right? There are whole groups of people who believe the Bible and are God-fearing people, and they spiritualize the whole thing. And they say the whole thing is just learning good lessons about life and goodness and righteousness. And that is not wrong. You understand? I mean, God, this is God's book, and He wrote it, and there are characteristics of God that are the same, that are unchanging eternally. And we see those unchanging characteristics throughout all of Scripture, and so we can learn some things about God. So don't be afraid of that. That can be helpful for your learning. You can take a spiritual application of a passage. Some passages, maybe harder than others, but you can take spiritual applications from passages that weren't written to you or about you and learn something about God or righteousness or truth from it. That's the difference between doctrinal understanding and spiritual understanding, which is kind of a different topic. We won't go in there today. The other idea that Paul talks about in Romans 7, verse 12, I think, where the law, which you know, Romans 6:14, that you're not under the law. And you also know that Jesus taught, when he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as earthly ministry, he was teaching that they are under the law. Those are very contrary, which we'll talk about here in a moment. But you know you're not under the law, but Paul says the law is holy, righteous, just, and good. 1 Timothy 1:8, if the law is used lawfully, then it's a good thing to use, right? You can use the law if you use it lawfully. Let's take a spiritual application from those verses. If you know how to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can use it lawfully. You can use it in a right way, even though the instructions in it aren't for you. You can use those books to help people grow in their understanding if you know how to do it. Here's an example. Let's look at an example of how to do this. I promise practical application, so let's get on it. 1 Corinthians 8 in one hand, and in the other hand, Luke 6:45. How do you take a spiritual application? How do you find something that is communicated both in Paul and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There are some concepts that work in any dispensation, folks. Here's one of them. How do you know that they work in any dispensation? How do you know? How can you determine, make the judgment, the discernment that this is a spiritual application that works across the board, or it's specific to dispensation and to audience. How do you determine that? You've got to know the material. You've got to know what Paul talks about that's different. You've got to know what Jesus talks about in his earthly ministry that's different, so that when you come across other things that aren't different, you can know the similarities and say, oh, this is something that goes across the board. But if you don't know the material, you can't make that judgment. Then you make a mistake by going into anywhere you want, just pulling out any verse, thinking you can use it however you want. That's the mistake. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. What's he talking about? If any man loves God, you know why they were called Christians, don't you? Because that's all they talk about. Christ, 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 Christ. They were talking about this Christ guy, this guy who died, resurrected. They were talking about him all the time. And so they called them, you know, these people who talk about Christ, these Christians, these Christians, right? If any man love God, the same is known of him. What are you known for, right? What do people know you for? Well, any man who loves God, it talks about God all the time. People know that. Yeah, that guy knows the Bible. He knows his stuff. He's always talking about God, and he can answer any question you got, whatever it is, right? They know that you love God because you talk about it. Look at Luke 6:45. Luke 6:45 says, "For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Isn't that not communicating the same thing? Where do you love? From your heart. Right? Any man who loves God, the same is known. And people know if you love God because you're communicating it, right? Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the things that you care about the most, the mouth speaks. Aren't these talking about the same thing? People who love God speak about God. This is the same in Luke 6 and in 1 Corinthians 8. This is transdispensational, as we would say. It's beyond, it's many different dispensations. This can be applicable in any of those. It's a truth. What's in your heart is what will come out of you. If you love X, Y, or Z, then that will be the thing that you talk about and spend your time with, right? If you love God, then that will be the thing you spend your time with and talk about and do. That's what both verses are communicating. So we can teach that same concept from Paul. We can teach that same concept from Luke, and it works in either dispensation, okay? So that's an example. Another example on your outline there is Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says, "Woe unto ye Pharisees, hypocrites," okay, and he's condemning them. And he says that they have kept certain matters of the law, like paying tithe of mint and anise and all this, but they have omitted the weightier matters. And then he lists the weightier matters that they missed from the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. Do those things sound like things, judgment, mercy, and faith, are those things that Paul would teach against? Is this something that you would, that are these different because Paul teaches judgment, mercy, faith a different way? You can make an argument for faith, maybe. My point being that Jesus says that when the people were trying to follow the law, they missed the most important things about them, which were judgment and mercy and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith are important for you, too, and you don't have anything to do with the law. You see what I'm saying? So what do I take from this? I'm trying to show you how you can learn things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are true in any dispensation, but you have to use the Bible rightly in order to make that discernment. You have to know Paul first and then get over into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People do the other way around. They start Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, ignore Paul, and then all of a sudden the spiritual application becomes the doctrinal application, and there's the problem, right? But you need to be encouraged as someone who takes the whole Scripture as God's truth, knowing your foundation and knowing where you start, Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is given to Paul, and be able to handle all Scripture on top of that. Right? That's what we should be able to do. So we can learn things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are the same for any dispensation across the board from Genesis to Revelation. The next point on your outline, we studied this in detail in the second lesson, which is what caused us to need a third lesson to describe the doctrine, which caused us to need a fourth lesson in the series. Is strengthening your understanding of prophecy by studying its fulfillment in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul's books are about, 6% of the entire Bible, I think we figured out a few weeks ago. Very small portion of the Bible. That doesn't speak to the importance of its content, but just the amount of pages that it takes up. Prophecy speaks for all the rest. So that's a huge portion of God's Word, and it can be a black hole. You start going down the prophecy road, and you can end up in some very far away places very quickly from Paul. Okay, so I say that with that warning that you need to keep grounded in Paul, but there is something to be said about understanding prophecy and understanding how that plays out and what God did promise to Israel and how that's different than Paul. We talked about that already. But also, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are key in understanding the fulfillment of a lot of those prophecies, and that was the subject of the second lesson, to see all of that, the prophesied person or persons, as we discovered, or persons or person, as we discovered, and then also just where that fits in the timeline. Another, we talked about so many points in the 10 o'clock discussion this morning that go right in line with lessons eight. It's great. We talked about how some people see the obvious chronology that's laid out in prophecy for the things that God said would happen to Israel. And they're following along and following along and following along, and it's going exactly like God said it would. And then all of a sudden, there's this inexplainable gap. There are things that didn't get fulfilled. There are things that didn't happen, and it's been 2,000 years since anything. Why? The gentleman that wrote the question in this that we read this morning called it, why put an indiscriminate gap in what would otherwise be a very clear prophetic timeline? He didn't have an answer. We do. But you wouldn't know the answer to that if you didn't know anything about prophecy. And we just did a brief overview of Daniel's, you know, weeks of years and all of that. But that hopefully gave you a little taste of what's there so that you understand when somebody comes to you and says, you're a dispensationalist, you put an indiscriminate gap in between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. You know anything about prophecy? You're sitting there going, Daniel's what? 69th what? I mean, to have an idea of prophecy and generally what's talked about is helpful for a student of the Bible and someone who claims to know the Scriptures, so you can better understand prophecy. One of the most troubling passages that Paul writes that people have struggle with, and people base whole areas of wrong teaching. People who understand the revelation of the mystery given to Paul will go on doctrines that are unsound and teach those doctrines that are unsound based on one verse. Then they support it with a whole bunch of other stuff. 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul talks about being able ministers of the New Testament. And people don't know what to do with this verse because they generally get the idea that the body of Christ is not a part of Israel. They don't go through Israel. They're separate from, they're not under the law. They're separate from the covenant. And you get this idea from Paul. He teaches this. And then he goes on and says this one random phrase, seemingly random phrase, in 2 Corinthians 3:6 about how we can be able ministers of the New Testament. And then because of that verse, people will teach that you are under the New Testament as a member of the body of Christ. And we have a number of lessons and resources on the website that we'll debunk that whole idea. So if you're curious about that, go check it out. But I'm going to give you the short answer, okay? When you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the content of it and its dispensational context and that it was the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of Israel's prophecy, and that Hebrews through Revelation continues to describe the future fulfillment of Israel's prophecy, and because you know the manifold wisdom of God revealed to Paul, the complete Word of God, Paul fills up the Word of God, he says in Colossians 1:25. Because you know all of that, you can explain the New Testament to people in ways that they could not back then. Because you now know God's manifold wisdom, Ephesians 3, because it was revealed to Paul in the mystery of Christ. And so because you know God's whole purpose and his whole plan and how he could offer salvation by grace to anyone, because you know these details by knowing Paul, you can minister the information about the New Testament to anybody that without Paul, you cannot do to the same degree. Does that make sense? It's not that hard. To be a minister of the New Testament is just like you would be a minister of anything else. The minister is someone who facilitates or who helps with, who gives to, right? The minister, you can help people learn, facilitate their understanding of, give them information about the New Testament because of what you know from the Scriptures. That's being an able minister of the New Testament. You not have to be putting yourself under the doctrine of it to do that. So that's one way that understanding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can strengthen your understanding of prophecy by being an able minister of the New Testament. And it began to be fulfilled back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So going along with that, you can understand the Bible as a whole by considering the proper dispensational context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, you can't just know Paul. You should know Paul and know him best of all of it and know it well. But we need to stand for this entire word. the pejorative description of hyper dispensationalists, right? Have you heard this idea that you're dispensational, but you're a hyper ultra dispensationalist? There's one book that was written. The front cover was a guy with a blindfold on, with a meat cleaver in his hand, hacking at the loaf of bread. They're making fun of you by saying that you are blindly dividing the word, right? God's word, this bread that we eat, that's God's word. And they're making fun of you because they think that you're blindly going at the scripture, just hacking at it for no reason, just doing whatever you want. If you don't understand the entire Bible and how Paul fits into that, you're more likely to fall into that kind of, that description to be more apt of you. But if you can stand on this entire word, perfect and complete as it is, understanding Paul's message clarifies all of it. That blindfold comes off, and those are really nice slices of bread. Okay? They don't see that, mostly because they never talk to you. But if you don't understand the whole scripture and stand for it that way, you do often make a mess in that way. And we see this all the time, people out there making a mess of the scriptures who know right division, but they're not grounded in fundamentals. They're not grounded in the entire scripture, and they need to be. Otherwise, they'll make a mess of it. So don't you be that too. The last thing that you can be strengthened in, and we will not go into this at all as we spent some great time in it in the first two lessons, is that Jesus is God. You want to show people that Jesus is God, which is a key issue in Christianity and the world over today, and it will continue to get worse as time goes on, about was Jesus God? And the Bible proves that he was, and the best place to do that and to prove to people that he was is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we went over that in great detail. I've listed over 25 passages on your outline from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John alone that are deity passages, deity verses that show that Jesus Christ was and is God. So that is another way that you can be strengthened by using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Can you teach that Jesus is God from any part of Scripture? Absolutely. Paul, Old Testament, we saw it when we went and studied all that. You can teach Jesus is God from all of it, but that is the record of God manifest in the flesh on earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's myriad verses to go to prove his deity. So you can be strengthened in that way as well. The last section of the outline has more to do with what we talked about at the beginning of the lesson about being an effective soldier, about being able to evangelize and communicate to other people using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, some of these concepts will apply to any portion of Scripture, but the whole premise of this series was that people who once had their doctrinal substance founded strongly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from their preacher's pulpits or whatever, when they learn that that is not their doctrine, but Paul's message is their doctrine, and they grab onto that, it's almost as people are scared to even go back and touch the stuff that they held on so tightly to. Okay? Reasonable. But you need to get over that, and you need to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a place and a purpose and a function, and you can even use it to help communicate to people who don't know what you now know, communicate how those things aren't for them. But you can't do it if you don't use the verses. If you just use Paul without Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's little contrast. Now, you can preach the plain spoken truth from Paul and say, this is what it is, this is what it needs to be. This is a good and right thing. But when you can contrast it to the things that they're holding on to as the right thing but are wrong, then you can better help get in their mind the understanding that, well, wait a minute. That cognitive dissonance has to happen in their brain, and it may not happen if you don't show them the contrast. Have you ever had this experience? You're sitting down with your friend or your family, and you're trying to have this Bible conversation, and you're on a roll, man. And you're going, and you're talking, and you home run. You just hit all that stuff. And the people that you're talking to that you know have no idea about what you're studying in the Bible, they look at you and they say, yeah, I agree with all of that. Yeah, we've been believing that for years. And then you look at them, and in your brain, in your mind, you say, they didn't hear a word I just said. Probably because there was very little contrast presented in your presentation. Did you do anything wrong? Absolutely not. You should communicate truth. And the more open conversations that people allow you to have with them, and you can just speak plainly Pauline truth. This is a wonderful thing. But the reason why they didn't hear what you said and think that they believe everything that you believe is because they do. They just also believe all the other stuff too. Right? There are very few people who flat out reject Paul. There are people who do it. Christians that you know will do it. They'll say, well, Paul didn't mean that, or that's a wrong verse or a wrong translation. So there are people who reject it. But most people will hear what you say about Paul and will nod their head and smile and agree with you because it's truth. It's truth for today. And anybody who's saved will grab on to the gospel that you're communicating through Paul. Okay? And so then they'll nod their head and agree with you. The problem is that you didn't create any contrast with what you said to get them to understand that the other things that they're holding on to are wrong. You understand that? It doesn't have to be done in a mean way. It can just be done very plainly using Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to talk about a few ways to do that here. The first reason to have some understanding of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and be able to use it is to establish credibility. You establish credibility with people about your knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, I'm talking about trivial things here. Talking about not hot button issues. The first one may be a hot button issue. But generally speaking, if you're talking to someone who is not a Baptist or Church of Christ and is just a God-loving person, you could say, hey, did you know that there are multiple baptisms in the Bible? You turn to Matthew 3, verse 11, and you show them that in one verse, it lists three different baptisms. Now, we're in Matthew. That's the red letters. We're not here to teach doctrine. We're not here to communicate Paul. What we're doing is we're here trying to establish some credibility. And you can use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in certain places in it as an unoffensive, unobtrusive way to get conversation going. And you look down in Matthew 3:11, and John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, number one. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, there's two, and with fire, that's three. Don't let people take that comma and out of there, because people do, all right? Holy Ghost, fire, right? That's what they'll do. But there's a comma, and there's a word and in there, and you say that's three different baptisms in one verse. And then you can go over to Ephesians 4 or 5, and you can say, and then I found this passage over here where Paul says there's one baptism. What is that talking about? And you let them go, right? You just throw the question out there. You don't have to teach them that baptism isn't for you in Matthew 3. You don't have to teach them any of that. You don't even have to teach them what the one baptism is. Throw it out on the table and see what they do with it. And then maybe you're starting to have a conversation and maybe say, well, I've never saw that before. That's interesting. And then you can try to throw in another nugget or tidbit. But you see how you use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to do it. There's a good verse for somebody who's not really big on baptism. Luke 12:50, another Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tidbit that's helpful in sparking conversation. Did you know Jesus was baptized twice? What? Most people who have some working knowledge of the Scriptures would look at you like you're crazy. And then you turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 50, which is well after he was water baptized in Matthew 3, where we just were. Yeah? And Jesus says in Luke 12:50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What? He was baptized with water in Matthew 3, and here later in his ministry in the middle of the book of Luke, he says he still has a baptism to go? Well, does that mean everybody who's getting water baptized needs to go do it again? These are questions you can ask people. You're not trying to prove the other person wrong. You're trying to open a conversation about the Scriptures in a kind of a fun, interesting, factoid kind of way without dispelling all these major doctrines and knocking their feet out from underneath them and pulling the rug out and all of this by telling them they're wrong about everything that they knew. This is not necessary. Use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to start a conversation and introduce your knowledge of the Scriptures to them. And maybe the conversation ends with that. And they didn't know that, and you thought, well, that's pretty interesting, and you walk away. And then the next time they have a conversation about the Scripture, you know what, I'm going to go ask him or her, because they seem to know a lot about the Scripture, because you knew one verse, right? Which was more than they did, right? So you know more than them, and now you're more of an expert than they are, and the next time they have a question, they'll come to you. And now you're opening this conversation about how to talk about the Bible. Another example there. What gospel did the 12 apostles preach? If you turn to Luke 9, since we're close, we'll look at it. Luke 9, verse 6. You're talking with somebody, he's like, you preach the gospel at your church, right? Yeah, we do too. We preach the gospel. I was reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, where Jesus told the 12 apostles to go preach the gospel. He says, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So in Luke 9, the disciples went out preaching the gospel. And of course, and you don't even have to talk about what the gospel is. You could even talk about the gospel that saves. Hopefully you're talking to a saved person, and you say, I know the gospel we preach at our church is that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, given to us freely by grace, not of works. Isn't that awesome? And you share this gospel with people, very simple. You say, I was reading back here in Luke 9, verse 6, that the disciples went out and started preaching the gospel at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And then I was reading over here in Luke chapter 18, which hopefully they can do math. Or at least have some sort of commonsensical understanding that 18 comes after 9, and that the book of Luke is written chronologically. So Luke 18 happens after Luke 9, and in verse 31. Now remember, they started preaching the gospel in Luke 9, 6. You were talking about the gospel being Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And here, in verse 31, Jesus took unto him the 12, these same guys, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Oh, look. Death. Resurrection. Verse 34. And the 12 understood none of these things. Whoops. So, 9 chapters later, the 12 guys who were out preaching a gospel knew nothing about the cross. What were they preaching? Conversation starter, right? What were they preaching? If they weren't preaching the cross, they couldn't have been if they didn't understand it. So what were they doing for 9 chapters preaching the gospel? This is a great way to enter a conversation and show your knowledge of the scriptures, that you knew something of the scriptures that they never saw. And I guarantee most people have never seen that. Not because it's not there, but because they don't think about what they read from the Bible if they read it at all. Okay? The next thing, Jesus wasn't talking to you. Go to the places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where he specifically says to his disciples and to others, do not go to Gentiles. Salvation is of the Jews. Go only to the house of Israel. He calls the Samaritan woman a dog. And ask somebody to help you understand this. What is Jesus saying? Because I am not a Jew. Help me. Okay? This is a way to again, show your credibility of the scriptures to say, you know, this guy's been reading some scriptures and he knows some things. And you can get a foot in that way. And like I've been saying, you don't always have to do the did you know approach, like the know-it-all approach, right? Probably guilty of this. You just say this is what it is. Did you know this? I'm going to tell you this, right? You can approach it differently. Kind of what I've been trying to model that here this morning. You can say, you know, I've always found this passage interesting. What do you think about it? And show it to them that way and let them talk. Instead of you being the lecturer and the guy who's going to fix it and make it right. You may ultimately be that, but in order to keep the conversation going and get on the right page and build some credibility with people so they'll listen to you when you do give them what's right instead of rejecting you outright as a heretic, maybe starting out with a slightly different approach would be helpful. And this way is a good way to do that. So the verses I listed there on here are some references for that. Other examples from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John might be some of the details of Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 2 and the so-called nativity account. There are numerous examples just in those three passages alone of what people think happened and what actually the scripture says. Again, you don't have to tell them to burn their Christmas trees. You're just showing them what's in the Bible and what's not. You know, you're just saying, hey, look, that's not there. So isn't that weird that we do that, but it's not even here? And then you're having this conversation about the Bible, okay? Another way you can use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be a more effective soldier. You can effectively communicate progressive revelation. You're still in Luke? Turn to Luke 10 in one hand and Luke 22 in the other. I just did this the other day via email. We got a question in the email. God does not change. I hear people saying that God changes. He changes his mind. He changes his instructions. God does not change. This is the email, right? Well, first you say, okay, well, let's look at the scriptures and see what we can find out about this. And you say, I know you're saying God cannot change, and I know there's Hebrews 13:8, and there are other verses in Malachi and other where it says, God does not, I do not change. I am God, I do not change. So we have those verses. So I'm willing to talk about that. But we also have to consider that we have verses that says He does. And let's take a look at those, right? And the first question you got to ask is, do you think Jesus is God? Important question for about what we're about to do, okay? If you can get the person to say, yes, Jesus is God, then you proceed to Luke chapter 10. Because if Jesus is God, then you've got a nice little example of how Jesus changes His mind being God. Luke 10:4. Jesus says to the 12, carry neither purse nor script nor shoes. Carry neither purse nor script nor shoes. That's all that we need. Okay, we're not talking doctrine here. We're just trying to find. Jesus commanded them to do not take your purse, do not take script or shoes. Right? Now, turn over to Luke 22, verse 36. And you see, Jesus says to the same people, but now, he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. Did Jesus not just change something? I mean, he changed an instruction, if not his mind. To change your instruction, you would change your mind, I would think, right? People have this idea that you're trying to teach a capricious God that just do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, no rhyme or reason, right? That's clearly not what the scripture teaches at all. But it is good to be able to show people that God does change. And if you can't help them to see the bigger dispensational changes, well, let's just go to an easy one. Jesus Christ being God changed his instructions over the course of 12 chapters. Very close. Same words, right? He's referencing Luke 10 in Luke 22. He says, earlier he said, did you lack anything when I told you not to take those things? And then he says, but now I tell you to take them. Right? Something's changing, and Jesus instituted that change. So that can help. We talked earlier about Jesus quoting Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4 and how Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is a prophecy about the Holy One fulfilling some things. And Jesus reads that in the temple and he stops on the comma. He stops in the middle of the sentence. Why would any reasonable, educated man do that? If you're reading, you finish the sentence, right? Because Jesus is a dispensationalist and he knows that he was not there to fulfill the second half of that prophecy. He closed the book on the comma and he sat down and everybody looked at him like, why didn't you finish the sentence? You can read this in Luke chapter 4. He didn't finish it because he said this day what he read is being fulfilled. But what he didn't read isn't being fulfilled. So he would have been a liar to read it and say this day it's fulfilled. But Jesus isn't a liar, right? So what does this communicate? That there are things written in the Bible that there's times for and it's time not to do this. And we can discern what those are. And we can draw lines like Jesus did and draw a line right in the middle of the verse when we know what's going on dispensationally. So again, those are two examples that you can use from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to help people understand this idea that God changes his instructions. Right? You don't have to draw the big chart. You don't have to go through all of Paul's doctrines and all of Israel and all that. You've got one example right there. That's harmless, and it doesn't even mention Paul. You're not even talking about doctrine. You're just trying to get the idea that God changes his instructions. You can do that easily there, okay? The other thing listed there, apparent Bible contradictions, A, B, C's, okay? We have a list on the website, over 100. I think there might be over 120. Over 100 of these apparent biblical contradictions, lists of verses that say the opposite thing, and they're in the Bible. You just present them to people like we've been talking about. You're not trying to communicate doctrine necessarily. You're trying to get people to think about their Bible and how things that change over time. There's parts of the Bible that say one thing that are different than the other. People don't know this. Don't underestimate that. Just throw them a bone. Give them an easy one, right? There's some listed there on your outline. Did Jesus die for many in Matthew 20 and 26? Or did he die for all in 1 Timothy 2:6? That's a good question because those are different. Either he died for many people or he died for all people. Which is it? Or you could go a little less touchy and you can go to Matthew 24 where he says, not a good idea to be having babies, right? And then you go to 1 Timothy 5 and Paul says, the young women need to marry and have children. Now, which is it? Jesus said don't have babies. Paul said had babies. What's it going to be? You see how this is a lot less offensive than when you're talking about salvation? But there's 120-some contradictions on the list on the website. You can go check those out under the resources section. Another way that you can use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to contrast with Paul to get people to see that the Bible says different things. The last thing on the outline, we won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but just so that you know, you need to be familiar with the enemy's tactics. I alluded to it earlier, what Satan is doing today. The snare of the devil is that others are being taught the Bible wrongly, and they're being caught in that snare, and they don't see it, they don't know it, and they need to be loosed of it, right? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John looking for doctrine that is contrasted to what you know Paul teaches, here's your Bible study homework, okay? You want to know how to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remind yourself of what you know from Paul. Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and start reading. And every time you find something that you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that sounds contrary to what you know to be right according to the revelation of the mystery, stop your reading and take that verse and put it on the paper and write what you think is wrong with it, and then go find Pauline verses to support why you think it's not for you. Okay, this is great study, and this will keep you busy for a long time because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are long books. So this is a good study to do. But you need to know what other people are being taught, and you need to be able to know how to handle it. Because when you have conversations with people, the doctrine that they're going to be talking to you or the things that they're going to be saying are going to be coming from a doctrinal perspective that I guarantee you is from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John every time. And if you don't know the content, if you don't know what they're using to fight with, I know it's not that you're not fighting with them, but what they're using to bring to the conversation, you won't know how to handle it if you've not gone through it yourself, right? You might know it's wrong, and you might want to get all defensive and try to say they're wrong, but if you've actually gone through the material and written down the things that they're throwing at you from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the things that you used to know from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or you're just reading straight through and pulling them out when they stick out to you, and then you're taking that and using it to strengthen your skill on how to handle that verse from a Pauline perspective, this is an amazing way to grow. And it's an amazing way to help other people, because then you won't be so offended and get so defensive when people bring up their baggage and you know it's wrong, but you don't know what to say in the verses to use. And so you just get all, ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Like you're trying to explain to somebody and you just get all real frustrated because you don't know the words to say, you don't know the verses to use. And really it's because you haven't had the exposure with it enough to make it resident in your own soul. That's the issue, right? So take the time to put it in there, right? The Lord's Prayer, that Jesus teaches the law and works for salvation and eternal life. You need to be familiar with that. How do you handle that? What do you do when people say those things to you? Are you under the law or not? Because there are lots of places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where they teach you clearly that you're under the law. So what are the verses either way? What are the verses in the red letters that teach that you're under the law? Know those. Because when you're talking to someone who will agree with you that you are not under the law, but they don't want to hear you about your Paul business, and they want to preach their Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at you, then you got to go there and you got to say, you just said we weren't under the law and Jesus teaches that we are. But you can't do that if you don't know where the verses are, right? So you've got to know the enemy's tactics. You've got to go and find the passages that Satan is using to snare people's minds from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to know how to disarm them and set them free from that. So I have example verses there for you. The last thing that we're going to talk about are the trouble passages. They're out there. There are people who have arguments against your position, and they use hard verses to do it. You need to be familiar with them and know that they're there. Don't be scared of them. If you can't have an answer for them, then start studying them out. It may take you a while. Okay, a popular one, John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses. Now, this is at the beginning of the book of John. The law was given by Moses, but what? One of the three times the word grace is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Right here. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. And here you just told them that grace didn't come until Paul. Huh? And they throw that at you. Well, what does that mean? John 3:16 is another popular one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, you're talking about salvation to the world through Jesus' death, and people read John 3:16 and they say it's right there. Do you know how to handle that? Do you know how to, you know, retort back to that with just say, well, that's not for us, which would be a true statement. But how do you support that biblically? How do you deal with that? Matthew 16, when did the church begin? Right? Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And people will say, because of that statement, you can't say that Paul started the church, the body of Christ. How do you deal with that? Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Whoop. I thought John 4:22, you already threw out there the salvation of the Jews, but here in Luke 24 says, for remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins, we preach among all nations. Doesn't that feel almost like it could, I mean, maybe I'm wrong about this Paul thing. No, you're not wrong. It's just a harder verse. And some people know them. So you got to know how to use them. So the proper use of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John always requires your utilization of Paul's epistles as well. You've got to be founded and grounded in that. And you've got to have that as your home base. But use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to your advantage when you're talking with people. Know the material so that you can know where they're coming from and you can help them escape the snare of thinking that that's for them by showing them the contrast of things that they would also agree with you on from Paul. Because Paul's message is starkly in contrast with the doctrine that's being communicated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's easy to get lost in those red letter books. It's easy to get lost in prophecy and Hebrews through Revelation. So keep that proper perspective, which is to do God's will. That's the ultimate function, is that we're trying to see men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why we need to know this material so that we can serve that function well. If your use of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John isn't pushing you toward that end, then you need to stop and you need to go back and you need to get strengthened and grounded in Paul's message again and then come back and take another look at it. Okay? But otherwise, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like any other part of God's Word, can be effective tools for helping us stand for the truth, understand what God has done, is doing, and will do so that we can do His will effectively. Okay? Are there any questions about the lesson today or any part of the series that we've covered up to today? No questions? Okay, very good. Well, let's say a prayer and we'll dismiss. God, we thank you for giving us this entire book that we can stand on with confidence as being your word that has been perfectly preserved for us to use to see your will done in the world around us today. And I pray that as we leave here today that we would seek to be ambassadors that are worthy of the vocation that you've called us to be in doing the work that you've called us to do. And I thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. Thank you for the people here who love you and love your truth. And I pray that it would be known of them as they leave this building that they do. Thank you for your grace and the salvation and the hope of eternal life you've given to us freely. Amen.